Good morning, friends. I'm so glad you're here this morning. God wants to speak to us today afresh. And we've just been singing about lifting up our eyes to the mountains. I'd like you to lift your eyes up to some mountains again this morning. You'll see on the screen some mountains that we've been considering in these past few weeks. What I like to call the mountains of God, where God has done great things and spoken to His people and brought down blessing upon them. The first mountain in the Bible mentioned is the Mount of Ararat. We spoke about that a few weeks ago when we talked about it as being the Mount of New Beginnings. That's where Noah and his family landed, where the ark came to rest after the flood. And it was a brand new beginning, and God has new, fresh beginnings for you and me as well. And then we visited another mountain called Mount Moriah, which we called the Mount of Total Obedience. That mount is where Abraham took his son Isaac at the command of God to present him, to sacrifice him to the Lord. You'll remember how God gave a wonderful substitute for that son in the form of a ram that was presented as the sacrifice. And it reminded us that Jesus is the sacrifice, the substitute for you and me. Aren't you glad for what Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary for us? We also, a few weeks ago, looked at another mountain called Mount Sinai, which we called the Mount of Divine Revelation. And because it was there that Moses received the Ten Commandments and the other commands that the Lord gave to His people to help them to know how to live in this world through this divine revelation. And by the way, if you have a Bible, you're holding all of His divine revelation written for us. Aren't you glad for this? We're going to look into these pages in just a moment. And then another mount, actually two mountains that we looked at the other day were Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, which we called the Mountains of Decision, because it was there that God instructed Joshua to take the people of Israel when they just entered into the promised land and had two victories at Jericho and Ai, and then they went right on to the place called Mount Ebal and Gerizim with Shechem in the middle. And there God said, I want 6 of those 12 tribes to be on the south mountain speaking the blessings of God, and the other 6 tribes on the side of Mount Ebal speaking the curses. And we have to make a decision. Do we want God's blessing or His cursing? We have to decide. And then today, I want to take you to yet another mountain. This has to do with another wonderful hero of mine. His name is Caleb. And he claimed a mountain called at Hebron, which is south of Jerusalem, about 20 miles, and a very high spot there, about 3,000 feet above sea level. And he claimed, give me this mountain which God has promised to me. And it was an inheritance that God wanted him to have. And what I want you to understand this morning before we leave this place, God has an inheritance for you, for you, for you, for every one of us. And I want to ask you, have you claimed the inheritance that God has for you? This next slide will take us to the text that I want you to see, this Hebron Mount of Inheritance. And if you'll take your Bibles now and turn with me to Joshua chapter 14, I would like for you to notice with me, beginning with verse 6 and following, our text. And we're going to meet this man, Caleb. I have a grandson. Adrian and I have a grandson, and his name is Caleb. I like that name. Actually, they named him Dog. Have you ever heard of a child being named Dog? But they used the Hebrew word for it, Caleb. Now, when you think of a dog, what qualities do you think of? Talk to me, class. What? Loyalty, yes. Faithfulness. Friendship, yeah. The dogs have such wonderful qualities that we all appreciate. And Caleb was that kind of a person. He was faithful, he was true, and he hung in there through thick and thin, as we're going to see today. And here's what he said in verse 12 of the text that we'll read. Now give me this mountain. That's how it reads in the King James Version, but if you have an NIV or another translation as I have, it will say this. Now give me this hill country. There is actually a whole area there that God had promised to this man Caleb. You see, the children of Israel, when they came into the land of Israel, God had intended that they only spend a little more than a year from the time they left Egypt to the time they got into the promised land. And most of that year, a little over 10 months of it, was spent at Mount Sinai. And then they began to move north towards the promised land. And then God said, I want you to send out some 12 spies just to check it out and see what a wonderful land it is. And those spies came back and gave a report. And they said, wow, it really is amazing. In fact, it took two men to carry one cluster of grapes between them. Can you imagine a cluster of grapes that big? What a land this was. But the 10 of those 12 spies said, but you know, the people who live there are humongous. They scared us right out of our wits. We felt like grasshoppers when we saw them, and that's how they looked at us too. And there's no way we can conquer that land. You read all about that in Numbers chapter 13, and we don't need to turn to that right now. But I'm just giving you background for what's happened. As a result, God brought judgment upon the children of Israel. And those 10 spies who said, we can't go in within 24 hours, those 10 men were dead men. Only two of them continued, Caleb and Joshua, because they said, yes, we can go in. We can't because we're trusting a big God. God wanted the land of Israel to be the inheritance of the children of Israel. But God said to Caleb, because you have trusted me, I'm going to give you the inheritance right where those giants lived, Hebron and area. And for about 38 plus years, the children of Israel then wandered in the wilderness until that whole generation of people who didn't believe God died off. That would be a lot of funerals. In fact, we're told that there were 603 plus thousand men who ages 20 and up who were fit for battle. That's a big army. All of those men died. No doubt along with their wives. There's another over 600,000. Can you imagine 1.2 million people dying in the wilderness? Why? Because they were not willing to believe God to claim their inheritance. And as a result, I figured that out over a period of 38 plus years, how many days, how many people to die. And this is the figure I came up with. How many funerals a day do you suppose took place in that wilderness while the children of Israel were wandering there before they entered? About 85 funerals a day. Can you imagine that? Why? Because of unbelief. Now let me say this, and now we're going to make it practical. Here we are, a whole bunch of people in church, but I want to ask a question. Do you have faith to claim the inheritance that God has for you? That means a victory in Jesus Christ in your life, no matter what happens in your experience, of knowing all the blessings that He wants to give you if you are humbly, faithfully walking with Him. I wonder how many of us are going to just die in the wilderness because we've failed to claim the inheritance that God has for us. But I want you now to look at Caleb. This man continued to believe God, even though all those funerals were taking place. I can just imagine him standing at his tent as they heard the wail of another funeral. And if you know how the Mideast people commemorate death, it's with lots of wailing noise. It still is today. And you could hear the wailing sign down the tent row here. Uh-oh, somebody else has died. And here they are walking a corpse out to the wilderness, to the desert, to bury in the wilderness. But I can see Caleb standing there at his tent with his little family around him and saying, "But family, kids, I want you to know God made a promise to me of an inheritance that we will claim eventually. Let's keep trusting Him." And after the 40th year of that time between Egypt and entering into the promised land, Caleb then, as an old man, goes in with the rest of the children of Israel to conquer the land. And the south is conquered, the north is conquered, and the distribution of the inheritance is given to each of the tribes. But then we come to chapter 14 of Joshua. And we read in verse 6 that Caleb hasn't yet received his inheritance, but now here he does. Verse 6, "Now the men of Judah approached Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.'" Don't you like that word? "So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.'" May I just pause there to say this? It's essential that you claim your inheritance, not only for yourself, but as you claim your inheritance in Jesus Christ, all of the spiritual blessings that He intends for you, it's going to impact your family. That's what it says here. You will be, wherever you've walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever. How blessed is a child who has a mom and dad who love the Lord and who are claiming their inheritance spiritually. You have something to pass on to your children. Now look at verse 10. "Now then, just as the Lord promised, He has kept me alive for how long? 45 years since the time He said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert." And you might say, "Well, I thought it was 40 years in the wilderness. Why does He say 45? Well, actually, that promise was made and went about 38 or 9 years before they came into the promised land. And it took 5 or 6 or 7 years to claim that whole area, to conquer all of the land and to distribute the inheritance to everyone. So that's why He says now 45 years. By the way, he was 40 years old when God made the promise. Another 45 years since that promise. Tell me, class, how old was Caleb at this point? Tell me. 85. But notice what he says in verse 11. "I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out to the battle now as I was then. And so now look what he says in verse 12. Now give me this hill country or this mountain that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, what's the next word? Wholeheartedly. Oh, what a wonderful story. Hebron, Mount of Inheritance. I want you to see this next slide. And just to give you a feel of where that is, you will, well, I can just walk over to it. And in red, right up there, is Hebron. You see, it's south of Jerusalem. South of that is Beersheba. But that's what we're talking about right there. Let's take the next slide. And this map is maybe harder to see, but I've got it right here again. Here's Hebron right here. South of Jerusalem and Bethlehem, here at Hebron. And the interesting thing is, I want you to see this so that you can have a feel of the children of Israel, the history of this. The children of Israel were down here in this area in the wilderness. God said, I want you to go up and from here in the Negev where they were, sent the spies up to check this all out. The spies came back and said, it's beautiful, but we can't go in. They're too big. So for those next 38, 39 years, they were wandering in the wilderness. And finally, the Lord led them up through here, up this way on the east side of the Dead Sea, and camped right here just east of Jericho on the east side of the Jordan River. And then Moses came to Mount Nebo, where the Lord called him home to heaven. And Joshua became his successor and led the children of Israel into the promised land, conquering Jericho and Ai, and then they went right up here to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal to declare the blessings and the cursings. Then they conquered the south, and then they conquered the north, and then they split up the whole area with each of the tribes receiving its inheritance. And here's now where Joshua gives to Caleb the promise that Moses had made of this area right here, Hebron. Let's take the next slide. Abraham came to that spot, Hebron. That's the first place we meet it in Genesis chapter 13. And then later the patriarchs were buried there. When we say the patriarchs, we mean the age-old fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they were buried there, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, and Jacob and Leah are all buried there in Hebron. And then the 12 spies came to this area. We read about that in Numbers chapter 13. But the giants were there, and that's what scared them. Except it didn't scare Caleb and Joshua. And then notice the next click here. Joshua conquered Hebron in Joshua chapter 10. But the next click will say that Caleb reconquered the area because the giants were still there. And we read about that in Joshua chapter 15. If you'll turn, your Bible is still open to Joshua 14. But I want you to see Joshua 15 and verse 14. From Hebron, Caleb drove out the three Anakites, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, descendants of Anak. Now you can tell by their names they were giants, can't you? Notice what it said. Ahiman. Doesn't that sound like a tall guy? Ahiman? And Talmai. Talmai, he sure was. And Caleb conquered that land. All right, the next click will say this. So Hebron also became a city of refuge, and you read about that later in in 1 Chronicles. Another click will show us something more about this place. David was anointed king at this place in Hebron. And for 7.5 years his kingdom was there until he moved to Jerusalem. And another click, I think, will give us another. Absalom, the son of David, declared himself to be king here, but he was doing it against God's will. And Absalom, who was very proud of himself, and he allowed his hair to grow real, real big and full. He was really proud of his head of hair. But as he was running away from David's army, he was riding on his donkey, on his mule, and he got into some trees. And his head got caught in the trees, and his hair, all that hair, which was he thought was a positive, he wished he was bald at that time, because there he hung in the tree as his mule went out from under him, and there he hung, and he was speared to death. What a sad story of a fellow who didn't know how to claim the inheritance that God had intended for him, but was trying to claim somebody else's inheritance. I like to say that Absalom lived stuck on himself, and he died stuck in a tree. But all of that takes place in this area of Hebron. Now, I want to take the next slide, please. And here I want you to visit with me Hebron. This building that you see is in Hebron. Adrian and I were there a while ago. Normally, groups visiting Israel don't go to Hebron today because it's a pretty iffy spot to be. The tension is very high, and it's under the control of the Palestinian Authority. But Adrian and I, after a tour that we had, we took an extra week, and on a particular day I hired a Christian Arab guide who in turn hired a Muslim Arab driver, and we were able to get into the city of Hebron carefully, and we entered this building. And this is what you're looking at there is the only remaining fully intact building that Herod the Great built 2,000 years ago. And he built it to circumference all of the area where the patriarchs were buried. And we went inside. The next picture will show you that. And this is one of the places in that is inside this amazing building that Herod built. And this is the tomb, I believe, of Isaac right here. But there are several things just like this, recognizing the six people buried there, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their wives. And part of this building is held by the Muslims, and so there's a mosque within it. And another part of it is held by the Jews, and there's a little synagogue in there. And so it's an amazing place. But the significant thing is that that spot has been on the map of God's map for 4,000 years approximately, since Abraham purchased this piece of property to bury, first of all, his dear wife Sarah. And later he was buried and the rest were buried there. And as we were entering into that place, Adrian and I just had an amazing sense of, wow, history declares God is the God of history. He is in charge. And what a significant place where later Caleb conquered this place and it became his inheritance. Let's go to the next slide, please. I want you to see how Caleb claimed his inheritance. And now if you'll take that piece of paper that maybe you found in your bulletin, I'd like for you to write down some notes here, because I want you to think about Caleb claiming his inheritance. And the first thing you will see, if you'll give it, there it is, I want you to see how Caleb was positive. And this is if you're going to claim the inheritance God has for you, there's no room for negativity. God wants us to have a positive, faith-filled spirit, to believe God for what He wants to give us. And as if you were to turn to Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, you would see Caleb saying, after the 10 spies had said, no, we can't go in there, we're just like grasshoppers. But Caleb was positive, said, yes, we can go in, because we've got God with us, and he's asked us to go in. Let's claim the inheritance. But I want you to see something else about him. Not only was he positive, he was passionate. If you look at Numbers chapter 14 and verses 6 to 9, you'll see how the whole people of Israel have gone with the majority vote of the 12 spies against the 2 spies. You know, majority rule isn't always correct. It certainly wasn't here. But the children of Israel got scared as a result of the 10 spies saying, we can't do it. But Caleb and Joshua said, yes, we can. In fact, so much so that Caleb and Joshua took their clothes and they just ripped them just like that. Now, that still is a Mideastern way to express your passion. And they just said, oh, we still can go in. Yes, we can. May I encourage you not just to be passively positive, but to be aggressively passionate for what God wants you to do. I'm looking at young people who have a whole future in front of you. Don't miss God's blessing in your life. Claim His promises to guide you and to make you everything God wants you to be. He was passionate. May you be a passionate person. And not only that, I want you to see something else about him. He was patient. In Joshua, we don't read anything more about Caleb for the next 38 plus years until they get into the promised land. Actually, for the next 45 years. For the next 45 years after it's conquered. Talk about patience. And it's possible. Sometimes congregations go through times of drought and times of where it just seems like the blessing of God is not upon them. But may I encourage you, if you're ever in a situation like that, and by the way, I'm not saying that's true here at Maple Avenue. I'm sensing God's blessing here. Aren't you glad to be a part of this family? But you know, some people, when they say, I don't feel the blessing there, I'm going to run. Hang in. Be patient. Be prayerful. Believe God that He's going to do something wonderful. And that's exactly what Caleb did. He was patient. Not only was he positive and passionate and patient, but he was persistent. Now, persistent is an aggressive patience. Because now in Joshua chapter 14, we come to his saying, reminding Joshua of the inheritance that God gave him. And he said, now give me this mountain. Give me this hill country. He was persistent. He'd believed all those 45 years that God was going to do it. And now he says, I'm going to hang in here till it happens. And it was given to him. And I want you to see one other thing about him. As we read in Joshua 15, he was powerful. He did conquer those giants. Those three giants. You notice there were three of them there. Verse 14, from Hebron, Caleb drove out the three Anakites, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. And did you know that not only did Caleb have three giants to deal with, may I tell you that you and I have three giants to deal with. The world, the flesh, and the devil. But I've got good news for you. Just as Caleb was able to conquer those three giants in Hebron, you and I can claim the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil if we'll only believe him to claim our inheritance. Well, that's a wonderful story. We could stop there. But as the text says, it wasn't just Hebron, But there were other hills around that area which formed part of his inheritance. Now, the next slide will tell you this. Caleb then passed on an inheritance, first of all, to his nephew, Othniel. With your Bible open to Joshua chapter 15, look at verse 15. After he's conquered Hebron in verse 14, verse 15 says, from there he marched against the people living in Debir, formerly called Kiriath Sefer. Kiriath means city. Sefer, we get the word cipher from that, to write. And this is suggesting there was a library there in that town. So they called it Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, I will give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother, so that would mean Othniel is a nephew to Caleb, he took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksa to him in marriage. Isn't that a beautiful story? I'd like to meet that Othniel. Quite a guy. In fact, I do plan to meet him when I get to heaven. What I want you to see here is this, that Caleb could have fought that battle himself, but he recognized, I need now to challenge a younger generation to also win their battles. And based on the fact that Othniel, no doubt, was already with Caleb and part of his army when they conquered that, so Caleb was mentoring Othniel. And now he says, now I want you to take it and you be the leader. And you conquer it. And he did. And how wonderful it is to pass on the challenge to the next generation. And that's what a church is all about. As you look around here, you see people of all ages in this room. And those of us who are a little older, that doesn't mean we should stop claiming the victories. There are still battles for us older folks too. But we need to do so in such a way that we pass on the challenge to the next generation. Now you win the next battle. Give us the leadership in that. And that's exactly, and so Othniel took the challenge, and the second thing that you'll see here as it comes up, he also took the city. He conquered Kiriath Sefer. Now, as I said, Kiriath Sefer suggests a city of books. And may I suggest to all of us who are older, let's challenge our young people to hit the books, to be good students, especially students of this book of all books, the Bible, and to prepare ourselves to be the kind of people that can claim the victories God has for us. So he took the challenge, he took the city, and not only that, he took the bride. She must have been a lovely lady. This guy was willing to risk his neck for her. And what a fine young woman she was. I want you to read about her. You see, Caleb passed on an inheritance to Othniel. But I want you to see now, Caleb also now passes on an inheritance to Aksa. And you begin seeing that here in verse 18. One day, when she came to Othniel, let's start with verse 17. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's daughter, took it, so Caleb gave his daughter Aksa to him in marriage. And one day, verse 18, when she came to Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. When she got off the donkey, Caleb asked her, what can I do for you? And she replied, do me a special favor. Since you have given me land in the Negev, give me also springs of water. So Caleb gave her the upper and the lower springs. Now, I want you to get, this is a wonderful story that's given in such a short couple of verses. But get the picture. Othniel and Aksa get married. They have a wonderful ceremony. And they go off on their honeymoon with a piece of paper in their pocket. You see, Dad, Caleb, had given them an inheritance. we discover that it was inheritance in the Negev, in the southland, which is kind of wilderness and kind of desert area. And they go off on their honeymoon starry-eyed, but a few days later they come back bleary-eyed. Dad, you gave us a desert. And so you'll see the first thing coming up on the slide here. Their predicament was they were given a desert. Did you ever feel like you got a desert when you were claiming God's victory and God's blessing? I want you then, if you sense that, to go back to the Heavenly Father who's given you a chunk of desert and do this. The second thing that comes up here, her prayer, give me springs of water. And her dad, what did he do? Notice the third thing that comes up here. Her provision, the upper and the lower springs. You know, sometimes I think that God intentionally gives each to us some area in our life that we could call a desert. And I think He does it not to hurt us, but to test us and see if we'll come back to Him and say, Lord, here's this chunk of property You've given to me, but it's desert. But there are some springs nearby. Would You please increase my inheritance to include those springs? And that's exactly what Caleb did. And may I say, that's exactly what our Heavenly Father will do. If you have a sense today that there's desert in your life, claim it. And ask God to give you also springs of water. I want you to see this next slide. This happens to be Rattlesnake Point. How many of you have ever been to Rattlesnake Point? A lot of you have. And our home is that we built, we lived here on the hill for 17 years. The Campbells, with whom we worked, lived just a little up there, up above us, and we were in a little cottage above that for about our first 6 years, and then we built this home, and for the 11 years, that was home as our kids were growing up there. And we used to say to people when they came to Rattlesnake Point, if you're there, just drop over and visit us. And we had a lot of visitors. But the reason I'm showing this to you is because the Campbells had a spring that supplied their water supply up above their home. Gravity feed brought it into their home. When we bought an acre and a half property right here, we discovered there was a swale, just a black dirt swale and water coming down through here. But we tapped into it and dug down, got into clay, and then down to some gravel below that where water was flowing through, pure, clean water. And we put three big tiles, one on top of another there, and then covered it over here, and that became and ran the water from up here into our house, and water came into our house by gravity feed as well. So I used to think, when we first lived here, I would go up to that spring way up and sit up there with my three B's, my bird book, my binoculars, and my Bible, and a wonderful place to meditate. But when we built here, we had these lower springs we discovered as well. And then I ran a hose down through here. You can't see it, but we had a garden down here behind this stuff. And that supplied water for our garden as well. And it occurred to me that even as Caleb gave to Aksa and Othniel the upper springs and the lower springs, so also God intends to give every one of us who asks the upper springs and the lower springs. I like to think of the upper springs as being a place where every day a Christian goes to be alone with his Lord. Whether you take your bird book, your binoculars, and your Bible with you or not, I hope there's a place where you just sit alone with the Lord. just allowing Him to refresh you through His Word and through fellowship with Him. Have you been at the Upper Springs this past week? Have you had time alone with Jesus, allowing the Holy Spirit to take this Word and make it the water of life for you to restore and refresh you? I hope you have. But you can't just always stay alone at the Upper Springs. There's a job to be done down below here. There's a garden to be worked at, whatever that might be in your life, your job or whatever it is. And you recognize that can't stay at the Upper Springs all the time. But isn't it wonderful that God also gives lower springs, so that in the middle of the heat of the day, when everything is just a hubbub and all things are pressing in on you, and, oh, I'm getting thirsty, oh, there's water there as well. The Lord's with you there in the lower springs as well. I hope that you'll experience that in your personal life. Did you know, let's take one more slide as well. I want to ask you, have you claimed your inheritance? May I mention, by the way, that God gives to each of us some form of desert. I'd like you to think about, is there some area in my life that I could call desert today? Recognize that God has allowed that in your life, not to hurt you, but to bring you back to Himself to say, but give me more. Give me springs of water. The day that our son Stephen was born, we recognized that that was maybe we had a desert on our hands with a child that had all kinds of physical challenges that pointed as well to mental challenge as well. And we came back to the Lord to say, but Lord, give us more and turn this desert into a blooming place where it can bloom like a rose. And we're so grateful for how the Lord has worked in that situation. I just use that as an illustration to get you thinking. Are there any things in your life that seem like a desert? May I encourage you to go back to the Lord and say, but oh God, give me springs of water. And then just watch how God will work over a period of time to bring beauty where you didn't sense it was there before. So let me ask this question in closing. Have you claimed your inheritance? Here's what 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 say. And you see in green that word inheritance. Did you see it? Now what I'd like you to do is read with me out loud those two verses together. Let's say it in a big voice. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Tell me, you feel blessed? May you claim your inheritance. Let's ask the Lord to do it now as the worship team comes to join us here. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you that Caleb was positive. Thank you that he was passionate. Thank you that he was patient and that he was persistent and that he was powerful. And help us, Lord, to claim our inheritance as well in such a way that it will bless other people, and help us to pass on the challenge to others to claim their inheritance. And Lord, for any who are with us this morning who have never yet personally received Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, may this morning be the first step to receive Him as their Savior, to anoint Him in their own lives as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And for all of us who have received Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, we're entering into a week which will have its challenges. But may we not be fearful. May we be faithful. And may we discover that You can not only help us to sustain ourselves in the midst of a desert, but to also claim springs of water. Refresh us, O Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Reese. Could you please stand and join with us?